As you know, the last time I was here, I spoke to you on the book of Romans. I've taken an in-depth study of the book of Romans, really looking at it for the first time without trying to refute false doctrine and really try to study and understand what it really does say. And I've found a lot of things that really have challenged me in my attitudes towards the way that I perceive my responsibility to God. And instead of taking and looking at Calvinism, and I'll talk a little bit about Calvinism this morning and how a little bit just to give you an idea, but instead of trying to refute that, really paying attention to what God says through the Apostle Paul in this passage, in these passages. And so our first lessons we had on this, and I'll be back the third Sunday of January to speak with you again. That's the only Sunday I have open, so Glendon had asked me, and I will be back here. So I may review some of this stuff with you. But if you can remember back to last month, we talked about, the last time I was here, we discussed God's desire for love. And is God's desire for love or law? And we talked about that a little bit. And the purpose that we're talking to that is sometimes we get so entangled by the law and what our response would be should law, we try to be justified by law. And it's just not possible. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. If God was a strict law keeper, and let me explain this. When you go back to Genesis, the second chapter, verse 17, the creation is done, and Adam is there, and he tells Adam, now you can eat from the tree, every tree, that every plant that's in the garden, but of the tree of good knowledge, of knowledge of good and evil that is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. And he said, because in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now what takes place is Satan comes and he tempts him, and Eve looks and she sees the tree is beautiful. And the fruit looks good. And the desire to make her wise, because Satan said that she would be wise like God is wise. And she took of that fruit that was forbidden, that one law, and she ate it. And she gave it to her husband and Adam ate it. And God came to them, and if God was concerned about the law totally, he had given the law and he had given the consequence of the law. God could justly have ended the entire experiment of humanity at that moment. God could have put Adam and Eve to death, and the whole thing would have been over. But when you read Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from what man does that's a violation of God, that should be reckoned with by death. And of course, physical death did come into the world, but spiritual death is the one that separates us from God eternally. So what we have is we have the situation where God says, in this moment, you're going to die when you do that. But I don't want you to die. I love you. I created you in my image and after my likeness. I created you to love you and to bless you. So I'm not content with the idea of you just dying and totally being separated from me. Within you lies an eternal spirit that I've given to you. And I love you and I don't want to separate from you. And when you read verse 17 of Romans chapter 1, it says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. There's a key right there that we need to understand. Law defines the righteousness of God, but when man fails law, God is looking to justify man through something other than the law. And it's through faith. And when I think it's such an important point that Paul spends a lot of time talking about the importance of faith. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, it says, seeing then you are justified by faith. You're made just before God by faith. And it's an important thing because when you look at the first couple chapters of the book of Romans, Paul spends the first chapter talking about man is without excuse for rejecting God. The invisible attributes of God is clearly seen. We are without excuse for not accepting God. And I believe that wholeheartedly. If you take the two theories, the theory of evolution and the theory of creative design, there is no human reason that would ever accept evolution. It's illogical. Everything has order. And Paul says to these people in Rome, the invisible attributes of God is clearly seen. And people rejected God because they did not want to retain God in their minds. And he said, the reason that our lives are against God is because we don't want to think about God, because then we can't be what we want to be. But these people would not keep God in their minds, so what they did is they gave themselves up to all these vile things. So he talks about that in chapter 1, and he says the Gentiles are condemned because of sin. In chapter 2 and 3, he talks about the continuing sin problem with the Gentiles and then with the Jews that were under the law of Moses. So anybody that is under law, Paul clearly states that you have a problem because law shows the righteousness of God, and nobody ever will live by the righteousness of God when you're a human being. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every one of us, God can be righteous and God can be just and God can have laws that say this is what's right. And it's good because we need to know what's right. Paul said, I would not have known sin unless God told me it was sin. God set the standards. And here God sets a righteous standard. The law's not bad. We don't keep the law. And when we do that, that's a violation of sin. John tells us that sin is transgression of the law. So you and I, every one of us, are in a common situation. God is good. And you know, we can complain about this a little bit because I got to tell you something. He only gave Adam and Eve one law. Don't you think it'd be easy if God just gave you one law? Well, I'm going to tell you something. God did give you one law. We just don't understand it. And I hope you understand it when we get done today. There's one law that should guide your entire life that will make you what God needs you to be. And from that, you will receive the blessing of God. And His promises are yours. But in the garden, it was, don't eat of that fruit because it'll kill you. That's the one law. Now we look at all these laws that are done, and everybody says, well, and I was talking to Brother Abe a couple weeks ago. We ran into them up at Costco, and it's terrible when you run into Abe and his wife, because that five-minute Costco visit became an hour and 30 minutes. And my wife and his wife are going back and forth, and Abe and I are going back and forth and talking. And I said, what did we come in here for in the first place? But it was just a wonderful, wonderful discussion. But one of the things when we're talking is that we were talking about Romans, and Abe referred to the law. And when Paul deals with the Jews, he's talking about the law of Moses. There's no question about it. But he's also talking about to the Gentiles, and he's talking about how they violated the law. The fact is, nobody under any system of law can be righteous because you will break the law. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone. No one's going to heaven because you keep the law. And so what we have here is we have a real conflict that takes place in the way that we think and the way that we view salvation. And so what you'll see in the New Testament is you'll see this distorted view that righteousness comes from the law, and it just does not. God is the power to save. The gospel is the power to save. It is the power that saves us, and salvation is not contained within our ability to do enough to save ourselves. God's gift that He gave, chapter 5 of Romans, He gave one gift for all man, for all time, to save us, and that was Jesus Christ. And the gospel shows God's righteousness in saving us. So today what we want to do is we want to study Romans with the importance of what faith is and what faith gives us, and faith and obedience. First of all, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 1, says, what then shall we say that we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but they're due him. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. Is this the blessing then only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised as well? Now he starts chapter 4, or it's broken down in chapters for us, but chapter 4 starts out with this concept. Abraham could be just before God, but not according to what he has done, because he can't do anything that's going to make up for what he's already done with sin. Now, I think this is something we all have to understand. I'm sure you all do. And I just, for the younger people, I give an example. If I had a brand new Cadillac, and I visited somebody's house and I parked it on the street, and you're driving and you're being reckless, and you drive into my Cadillac, drive it up into the next yard, and totally total that car. And I just bought the car, and it's $52,000. And you came to me and you said, I'm really sorry about your car, but I don't have any insurance. I said, okay, well, I need transportation. You say, well, here, this is a little dented up, but you can have my car. Would you expect me to say, okay, that's good. No, I'm still going to be paying on that car for another 5 years. So what about the payments? Well, I don't have any money. Every one of us has taken something of value away from God when we dishonor him by sin. And there isn't anything you can do as a man or a woman to ever pay back what you have taken. Do we understand that? The idea that we can live in such a way that we can undo what we have done is just a false concept. And see, what the problem with the Jews were, they were God's chosen people, and they thought, here's the law, we've got the law. Okay? But all you do is break the law. The law can't save you. Because James 2 says, if you sin in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So the first time you sin, you are guilty of all the law. So there is not a law that will save you. There's a law that will tell you what sin is and tell you how to avoid it. But the fact is, every one of us sitting in this building sins. And you say, well, I used to sin. You still sin. And the one that says he doesn't sin, John says is a liar. And the truth's not in him. Well, I haven't sinned for a couple weeks. Well, let me ask you something. I had a person in a Bible class one time saying, you're saying it's impossible to live without sin. I'm just telling you, I don't know anybody that has. Do you? The Lord Jesus is the only one I know to live without sin. And if you're going to try to get to heaven because you live perfectly, you're not getting there. It's an impossibility. Now, let's stop there because I want you to know something. Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 6. So should we continue in sin because of God's grace, that grace may abound? He said, no. You're dead to that stuff. People that take the concept that grace covers everything and it doesn't matter what you do, Paul says, uh-uh. You die to sin. You make a commitment to walk away from sin. You're living for Jesus Christ, but you're never going to do it perfectly. And if you think you're going to heaven because you obey perfectly, you've got a misconcept because Abraham was not justified before God because he did it right. Do we understand that? The greatest enemy you and I have is sin. And yet it is something that we slip into. And something that happens. That is not okay. It's a sin against God. And only God could give us what was necessary to take away that sin. We couldn't do it ourselves. So I am totally indebted to God because I cannot earn my salvation. So what happened under the old law is the Jews thought, well, here we are, God's children. God's given us this law. We'll perform the law and we're okay with God. And if you read the Old Testament at all, you'll know that God was disgusted with them because not only did they not follow the law, they made pretension of following the law and they substituted things that they wanted instead of what God wanted. The whole conflict in the book of Matthew between the Jews and Jesus Christ is they formed their own concept of law and they held their law above what God said. Read Matthew 15. You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In vain you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They had changed God's word to suit their need. And folks, when we stop loving God, stop loving His word, and we justify our actions to fit our needs, we've walked away from the gift that God has given us. We've walked away from the salvation that He has promised to us. We need to live in the Word and love the Word and let the Word guide our lives. And even when we do that, you and I are going to sin and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not the perfection of ourselves that saves us. And that's what they're saying, what he's saying about Abraham. Now, all these Jews really looked up to Abraham. They thought a lot of Abraham. And I think it's really important because what happens, and we talked about this a little bit last time, and I want to bring it up again. God has a way to save us. But every religion that's out there tries to find a systematic approach to how we're saved. Even in the Lord's church. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Now, every one of those things are necessary. But that doesn't save you. And Paul even makes that statement in Romans chapter 6 when he says, when you obey from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered to you, then may be made free from sin, you become a servant of righteousness. You can go through hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized all day long, but if it doesn't change your heart, and if you don't change your mind towards your condition before God, if you don't change your mind about who Jesus is and what that does for you, all the actions of obedience mean absolutely nothing. So what happens is we come up with a systematic thing. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, attend service regularly, take the communion, give as you've been prospered, sing and pray. Folks, if that's what your religion's about, it doesn't cut it. Again, we've created a system that says, these are the things I need to do. Well, that's not what John wrote in Revelation 2, verse 10. He said, be thou faithful. Oh, I am. I go to church. I sing. I pray. I give. I take the Lord's Supper. I've been baptized. Faithfulness is not encompassed in doing everything that the commandments say. You need to do them, but that's not faithfulness. And the problem is, we equate doing the commands as faithful. And that's not faithfulness. So he says, Abraham didn't earn it. What happened to Abraham? He said, Abraham believed God. And Abraham, when he believed God, and he knew what God said, he tried within himself to perform everything that God wanted him to do. And if you don't believe that, I just got to tell you something. God makes this covenant in Genesis chapter 17 with Abraham. And he said, okay, now this is going to be the sign of the covenant. You're going to take all your male children, and you're going to circumcise them. Well, wait a minute. Abraham is an old man. You're going to take this physical act, and that's going to be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And Abraham had the faith to do it. Then God told Abraham that I'm going to give you the children an inheritance of children like the sands of the sea. I'm going to give you a land that you do not own. And through you, through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, they didn't have any kids. So Sarah says, take my handmaid. I can't have children, take my handmaid. And he does. And God says, that's not what I said. That's not the plan. Okay? Well, what's the plan? God comes back to him when he's 99 years old and said, hey, a year from now, Sarah's going to have a baby. And Abraham, what? I'm 99 years old. Sarah's 90. The Hebrew says that he staggered not at the promise of God in disbelief, but he believed that whatever God said he would do, he was also able to perform. He trusted God. He goes into his wife, she conceives, and she brings forth a son. They name him Isaac. He is the promise of God, and Abraham believed him, and he acted upon what God said. You know, sometimes we make things harder than they really are. The one commandment that God gives you, Jesus says it, and it entails everything else. He says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you want to know what God says, and you want to live by what God says, and you want to perform what God says, and you keep the commandments. And Jesus said it plain in John 14, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Abraham loved God. So whatever God said, Abraham was willing to do. So some years pass, and God says, listen, I want you to take Isaac, your son, your only son. He's the son of promise. And I want you to take him to Mount Moriah. And when you take him to Mount Moriah, I want you to sacrifice him to me. So Abraham starts out, and he gets to Mount Moriah, and he tells the servants to stay here, and he says, me and the boy will go yonder to sacrifice. And he takes the wood, and he takes the fire. He's taking his only begotten son that came through the power of God, and he's going up on a mountain to kill him because God said, do it. But you know what Hebrews says about that? Abraham knew that the promise of God was through Isaac. And what Hebrews says, he says that if he killed him, he knew God would bring him back to life. Because God said that's what's going to happen. And I believe God. And so he takes his son to the top of the mountain. And there he prepares him, lays him upon the altar, binds him and lays him upon the altar. And he takes the knife in his hand because God said, do it. And Abraham says, I trust you. I trust you that whatever you tell me, I'm going to do. Because I know you will not lie to me. You said it's through Isaac that my seed would be taken care of. I don't understand why we're doing this. Because somehow Isaac has to live. And he takes the knife in his hand, he's ready to do it, and God stops him. He said, boy, what a faith. And the reason that God chose Abraham, he chose Abraham because Abraham was a person of unquestionable faith that whatever God told him, he was going to do it. He wasn't a perfect man, and there's times that he failed. There was times where Abraham did things that God said, listen, why'd you do that? You didn't trust me. And there are times in our life when we don't trust him. But what God wants from us is he wants us to trust him implicitly and love him so much that we're looking at what he wants us to do. And we shortchange faith when we say, God commands this, 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 this. God commands you, give him your life. not just obey some commands. Commands can't save you separate and apart from your willingness to surrender your life. And we live in a world that's so selfish and it's so self-centered, and we talked about it this morning in class. Fighting this urge to put ourselves in the place of God and honoring God, when all we need to do is trust God and listen to what He has to say. The chapter of Romans, as it goes down, David has written this and David understood it. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. How do you know they're forgiven, David? Because God said, He'll forgive me. He covers my sins. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. God said, when you're my child, when you're walking with me, when you're following me, I'm not going to count your sins. I'm going to cover your sins. And here's where we have really missed the boat. We are so tied to law that every time we commit a sin, we think immediately we're no longer God's. You're in a covenant relationship with God. You're in a covenant, the same covenant relationship with God that Abraham said. Abraham, it was a cutting away of the flesh. But Titus 2 says the circumcision takes place in baptism and you become in covenant with God and you're His child forever. And you walk by faith. You try to live the life that God wants you to do and you have no fear. Because we're justified by faith, not by total positive action. Well, I'll tell you, all the time I was growing up, I was so worried all my life about, oh, if I commit a sin, what happens if I commit a sin? There was actually an article in a publication written by the brethren 20 years ago asking this question. If a man just became a Christian and he was walking down the street and a car splashed his legs with water and he said a swear word and the next car hit him, would he be saved or would he be lost? I got to tell you something. If you're worried about your relationship with God in that way, you've got the wrong concept of faith. And the second thing you need to worry about is stop trying to judge what God's going to do. God told you He's faithful. And you let God be the judge of the human heart. You just walk as you're supposed to walk. That's why the passage used in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Walk not after the flesh. Walk after the Spirit. Christians are to live in the Spirit. We're not to mind the things of the flesh. We walk in faithfulness. We walk in trust. That doesn't mean you're not going to sin. You're just not going to approve it. You're going to spend the rest of your life trying to pursue the walk of the Spirit as God wants you to live. And you're going to live in full confidence, just like God states it here. Just like David states it here. Blessed is the man that God does not hold him accountable for his sin. Well, why didn't God hold him accountable for sin? Because Jesus Christ covered it. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, the same walk is talked about in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. You don't mind the things of the flesh. You try to walk as God wants you to walk. John says, you do it, walk in the light as He is in the light. You have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Folks, it's not talking about being baptized, now your sins are forgiven. Pray, and then your sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ to those walking after the Spirit always cleanses us from sin. And there's Christians that say, no, you have to be in, you have to make sure you're perfectly sinless at the time you die. Boy, I want to tell you something. You wonder why Christians can't live up to that standard, but that's not the standard that God taught, and we've taught it for years. And we need to stop it. Because it says in Romans chapter 5, 4, well, seeing then you are justified by faith, you have peace with God. You go to Romans chapter 8, it says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now some brethren would say, there's no condemnation until you sin, and then there is condemnation. The Bible doesn't teach that concept. If you're worried about whether you're saved, because you've been obedient to law, I'll just tell you something. Gentiles weren't obedient to the law. Jews weren't obedient to the law. They were all come under sin. And if you're going to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. You're going to be condemned by the law because you sin. You're not under law as they thought about it. You are under grace and you are in a relationship with God. You need to live the life that God wants you to live, trusting Him. You need to look for how He wants you to live and what He wants you to do. And stop being dependent on the fact that you're going to be perfect. You need to strive to be perfect, for your Heavenly Father is perfect. You need to be holy, consecrated, devoted, putting God in everything in your life first, doing those things that are written in Galatians 5, 17 through 21. Living the life of walking in the Spirit. Giving yourself to the growth in Jesus Christ. But salvation will never be because we are perfect under law. Christians should be thankful. We should be thankful that we have a God that is faithful, and that a God who promises us through Jesus Christ, the power of God to save is the gospel. And that power lies in the death of Jesus Christ. And righteousness is placed upon you because you belong to God through that covenant. And nothing can take you out of God's hands, as Paul will state in Romans chapter 8. You have to willfully decide, I'm rejecting this and walking away from it. But as long as you're walking in light, you are in fellowship with God, and you are striving daily to be what God wants you to be. And inside of all that, the understanding is God doesn't condone sin. But the sins you have committed have been paid for. And the relationship in God is entrusted through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of people who say, well, you're a Calvinist. No. Let me tell you what the Calvinists teach. The Calvinists teach that a man is totally depraved and incapable of being saved because he is inherently evil. I don't believe that. I do know that man will sin when it comes to the point in time in life that he understands right and wrong. But Calvinist says you're depraved when you're born, that you carry the sin of Adam. They'll use Psalm 51 and say David was conceived in sin. That's a false concept. James says you sin when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Calvinism says God unconditionally elects those who will be saved. He's already decided if you're going to be saved and lost. That's what Calvinism says. I don't believe that. John 3:16 says God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're saved. Everyone has the opportunity to be saved. God didn't just pick some. Calvinism says since God has already determined who will be lost and saved, Jesus only died for those that were going to be saved. So Jesus didn't die for everybody. That's a false concept. The gift in chapter 5 of the book of Romans says the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift that came by grace, was for all men. Everywhere. Calvinism says if God chose you, you can't resist it. His grace is going to be upon you. You can't resist it, and there's nothing you can do to be lost. That's just not true. You can turn around. You can forsake the covenant. You can stop walking in the light. You can stop pursuing righteousness. And if you stop doing those things, you'll be like Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. He forsake me, loving this present world. You can be saved and lose your salvation. So we need to walk in the Spirit. And Calvinism teaches, and if He planned for you to be saved, you can't be lost no matter what. And Peter says it's like a dog turning to his vomit and a pig after being washed, wallowing in the mire. Calvinism is false in every precept. But we need to be careful that we're not building false precepts that we can be justified by law. You are justified by God through Jesus Christ. And because of that, because of faith, you act on what God wants you to do. You look for what God wants you to do. You're daily looking. Paul made the statement, I don't think I've apprehended already in the book of Philippians. But this thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I look forward. I press on. Folks, any of you sin this week besides me? I did. Hey, you know what I did? I stopped when I recognized it. I said, I am so sorry, Father. Please forgive me. My heart didn't stray just because my action did. And people get confused about what the Apostle Paul says. Because he says, it's no longer me doing it. It's sin that reigns within me. I understand that. You ever do something, you look back and say, why in the world did I do that? And you stop. Paul says, that's the man that is within us that is physical, that is still carnal. But Paul says, God's not throwing you out because you're a man. It is your faith that carries you through that. And God is with you. And we can have the greatest confidence in the world. You know, I don't know about you husbands and wife, but have you ever said something unkind to your wife and your wife responded back and both of you feel really bad at the time? And eventually you come back and you say to her, I am sorry. I love you. I love you now. I love you tomorrow. I love you until I die. You believe that? Because you fail your wife, it doesn't mean she stops loving you, does it? Doesn't mean that the relationship's over. Now, why do we make God that way? That's not what the Bible teaches. I have confidence that I stand here before you as a human being that fails. But I have greater confidence that I stand before you as somebody who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ and been given the gift of salvation that God intended me to have. And it is by His grace that I'm saved. It is a life that can be lived. It's a life that can be pursued. And it's a gift that God wants you to have. If you're here and you've never heard the gospel before, the gospel is that you can be saved through Jesus Christ. And what Paul said in Romans the 6th chapter, he said the way you do that is you take your will and you crucify the man of sin and you bury it with the Lord. You go down into the watery grave of baptism, and just as like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the glory of the Father raises you up out of that baptism to a new life. You're no longer a servant of sin. You're a servant of righteousness, and you pursue those things that honor God. And in that faithfulness, you find your salvation. If you've tried to earn it, get over it. Stop the earning concept and make it a faith concept. Become what God wants you to be by living it each day. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to start that relationship, to make that covenant with God, it's the time to do it. We'd ask you to come while together we stand and sing.